It's been a not bad week, given, you know, circumstances and home going of Steve. But, you know, I'm just so thankful to know all the promises of Scripture. And all those promises are described in this verse. Notice what this verse says just before the kids are dismissed. Let's take a look. This is the memory verse for this week. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 3:16. If you ever want to do something interesting, the verses were added to the Bible in the 1700s by a Frenchman so that people could find things much easier. So before that, there were no verses. And so 1700s, a Frenchman decides to break the Bible up into chapters and verses to help people. But it's interesting that the 3:16s of the Bible, probably what's the most famous 3:16 of the Bible? John 3:16. But 2 Timothy 3:16 is awesome. 1 Timothy 3:16 is not bad either. 1 John 3:16 is pretty good. It's just very interesting. But we're 2 Timothy 3:16. But notice what this says. When we talk about the promises of God, when we talk about what about God's Word, notice what it says. How much is Scripture? What's the first word? All. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Notice the words, all Scripture, all, breathed out by God. But then notice this word, profitable. The Bible is not an irrelevant book. It is the most relevant book of all time. It's still the greatest selling book of all time. They don't even put it on the bestsellers list because every year it'd be like, well, what's the bestseller? Well, it's the Bible. And next year they'd be saying, what's the bestseller? Well, it's the Bible. And they say, well, I wonder what the bestseller next year is going to be. Well, guess what? It will be the Bible. So they don't even put it on the bestseller list anymore. It's just assumed. But notice this. It's profitable. And then notice this. Four words. Teaching. In other words, you want to know about God? Then go to the Bible. Reproof. Are you a believer who needs a little bit of course correction in your life? You're not as spiritually strong as you should be. Go to the Bible. For correction, actually, I got it mixed up. If you're an unbeliever and you need to find Christ, reproof, the Bible. Correction means to get back on the path. That's if you're a believer and you're floundering a little bit. Go to the Bible. And then notice this. Do you want to become more like Jesus? The Bible is profitable for training in righteousness. That's what the Word of God does. So let's all read this together. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That's the Word of God. That's why we memorize it. That's why we continue our worship. We don't stop worshiping. We now continue our worship by going into the Word of God. This is why you need to study the Word of God. This is why you need to daily read the Word of God. I'm going into surgery, most important surgery in my life, and I look up at the surgeon, and he looks at me and says, I hope I know what I'm doing. And I say, what do you mean? He says, well, you know, all the other guys in medical school, they read the books. I didn't. Don't you want a surgeon who has read the book? Or you go to the mechanic, and he says, I've never worked on your car before. Don't you? We need to be, as the scriptures say, people who know the book. So let's pray, dismiss our kids, and let's open our Bibles. Father, once again, we dismiss the children that they might hear the Word of God, that they might be loved on by their teachers, that they might realize that you are good and gracious and loving. Lord, also for us, may we open up our Bibles and may we realize that we are loved, that you care for us, that no matter what we've been through, no matter where we're going, no matter what we've done, you love us so much and want to work in our lives. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for everyone here this morning. Thank you for everyone watching online. We just pray, Lord, for those across our country who are watching. And we just thank you for friendships and relationships that we can build even when there's great distance. For us now, Father, may we not just open up our Bibles, may we also open up our hearts. Dismiss our children with your blessing. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So as the children go, let me encourage you to take your Bible. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 10 this morning, but we're going to be looking at some other scriptures. So you can kind of find, maybe put your bulletin or your sermon outline there in Luke 10. There's a sermon outline in your Bible so that you can take notes. But we are in 2 Timothy 3:16 because it fits. But we're also going to be in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. That's the kind of the platform we're going to continue to build on this morning. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." All scripture is from God. All scripture, though, can be put into one sentence. Do unto others. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. And so we want to kind of just pick up, because we want to just passionately pursue Christ. And if you want to passionately pursue Christ, you need to be someone who is a doer of the word and not just a hearer of the word. That's from James. And so, do unto others. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. That's the law and the prophets. Notice this verse. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. We're to have the Word of God in our hearts. We're to have the Word of God memorized in our minds. We're to allow the Word of God to take over us in such a way that this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. To meditate is to chew the cud like a cow, just chewing. It's like me at the all-you-can-eat buffet. It's my goal that there's not a moment when I'm not chewing something. Believe it or not, but in high school and in college, the goal was for them to politely ask me to leave after 3 hours. That was my goal. I knew I had reached a new level of stardom in the gastronomical world of competitive eating when the owner would politely come to me and say, "Don't you think 38 slices of pizza is enough?" Yeah, but I guess I have room for dessert. So, but no, the thing is, notice this, you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according. See, we don't just learn the Bible to know the Bible. We learn the Bible, we meditate on the Bible, that we might be careful to do according to all that is written in it. All, that word all. It just keeps coming. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. You be careful to do all that is written in it. Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, teaching them to obey all, everything that I've commanded. For then, but see, this is the thing. This is where our culture needs to kind of realize. There's value in this book called the Bible. Notice this last line. For then, if you don't depart from it, if you can say it from your mouth, if you meditate on it day and night, if you are careful to do everything that is written in it, notice what it says. For then you will make your way prosperous. We live in probably the most prosperous part of the world. Buckets and buckets of money. People are buying homes that they haven't even walked into for all cash, hundreds of thousands of dollars over asking. People are paying $1 million, $2 million, $3 million for small homes. And yet, we're being told here that true prosperity comes from the Word of God. And so notice this, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. It's a frustrating thing to be part of a culture that puts so much emphasis on what you own, what you drive, what you have. That you need to move and you need to move quickly back to the cross and realize that only in Christ, only through Jesus, only through the Word of God that you find the true Jesus and a true relationship with God, only through the Bible can you really ever be successful and prosperous. You know, I wish that there was a way for me to do this, but I will never do this. But I'd love to say, who is the poorest person here this morning? Who are you? come up to the front because I want to give you the award from God that says if you have Christ and you have nothing, then you are more prosperous and more successful than anyone in this valley who doesn't have Christ. Isn't that good for an amen? Think about this. You may not feel it. You may feel down. You may be like constantly checking your bank account. Do I have enough? Will I ever have enough? What will I do at the end of the month? But if you have Christ, you are prosperous and successful when you allow the Word of God to lead you and direct you. And we have to constantly remind ourselves, the power, notice this, the power to live the Christian life comes from Christ. You need Christ. You need a conversion moment. If you don't know when you received Jesus, then maybe you never have received Jesus. There has to be a point in time where you personally accept Christ, and then the power to live the Christian life comes from Jesus. It is not our resolve to turn over a new leaf. It's not simply saying, oh, I want to be a better person. You can go out on the street and people are saying, well, I think if I try harder, or maybe my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds, or maybe if I'm just a little bit better than that Mike Thorburn guy, I'll get into heaven. No, it is not our resolve to turn over a new leaf, but rather our active dependence on Him that enables us to live lives that are pleasing to God. We need to live the Christ life, and the Christ life needs the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and then out of that you will be prosperous and successful, more prosperous and successful than anyone. Pull up beside a brand new, whatever luxury car you think is just the bee's knees. And think to yourself, in Christ, I am more prosperous and more successful. Because God says so. The need for passionate followers of Jesus, the need for passionate followers of Jesus is to do more than just be Christians, though. We need to live out the Christ life as shown to us in the Word of God, as shown to us by the life of Jesus, and empowered through the Holy Spirit. That's what we need to do. That's where we need to go spiritually. And so we get back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, where Jesus says that whatever you wish for others to do to you, you need to do to them. You need to do. And it's very interesting. We said this last week. You go through all the good teaching, all the philosophical teaching in history. The Jewish teacher Hillel, what is hateful to yourself, do to no other. Tobias, another Jewish teacher, what you hate, do not do to anyone. Confucius, what you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. The Greek king, Nicocles, do not do to others, or Nicocles, do not do to others the things which make you angry when you experience them at the hands of other people. It was only Jesus who said, it's not the not doing. I didn't honk my horn. I didn't scratch their car. I didn't raise my fist. Well, that's big deal. Where the hard living comes in is when you do something to those who cause you hurt and pain. Only Jesus said, do to others. Only Jesus commanded his followers to love their enemies. Only Jesus said to treat others with kindness and mercy, to go the extra mile, to turn the other cheek. Only Jesus did that, and Jesus proved it. And so this morning, a Christian's treatment of others, true biblical Christian living. This is not salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. You receive Christ as your Savior. You need to have a moment in time where you can clearly say, I made the decision. I desired the truest desire. There has to be a moment in your life where you receive Christ as your Savior, but if you're going to be a true biblical Christian, if you're going to grow in Christ, if you're going to really do something more than just sit, a Christian's treatment of others must be proactive. I am looking for opportunities to serve. I am looking for opportunities to love. I am looking for opportunities to forgive. And that treatment of others is proactive and sometimes painful and often difficult, but it's motivated by our total love for God. Once you realize how much God loves you, and once you realize how much you should love God, you need to be proactive. Especially once you look at the life of Christ and you see the sacrifice of Jesus. And so our proactive doing for others must be motivated by our love for God and modeled after the sacrifice of Jesus. That's where we go. And so what do we want to say this morning? Who are the others? We touched on this last week. Jesus has already told us to pray for our enemies. So who are the others? Well, the others, number one. Who are the others under 1A? Who are the others, number one? Those who have hurt us. Can you think of someone who has hurt you? Can you think of someone who has betrayed you? Can you think of someone who has disappointed you? When Jesus says, do unto others, he's not talking about that person that gives you warm fuzzies. He's talking about that person that makes your stomach hurt. He's talking about that person that makes your blood boil. Jesus has already told us to pray for our enemies. It is not enough to not gossip. It is not enough to not seek retaliation. It is not enough to not commit road rage. We need to not just pray for our enemy. We need to not just not do to our enemies. We need to pray for our enemies. We need to pray for those who persecute us. That person at work that just makes things so difficult. That person in our home who just seems to always want to start a fight. The idea of doing unto others is desiring good for those who hurt us and then maybe doing the good. To give them life-saving love and kindness. Who are the others? Number one, those who hurt us. Number two, those in need. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 27. And this is probably as far as we'll get this morning. Luke chapter 10. So we'll pick up next week. And we'll just keep doing this until we get through the passage in a way that allows us to apply it and to understand how serious Jesus is. But notice this, Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. Are you there? Grab your Bible, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Notice this, Jesus is being challenged. Jesus has said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus has said, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus has said in Matthew 7, verse 12, that we are whatever we wish that others would do to you, do to them, be proactive. Well, notice this. Those in need. Jesus is being confronted in his teaching, and behold, a lawyer. A lawyer stood up to put him to the test. Now, there are times when people come with true heart questions for Jesus. And you can see a person comes, and usually they come in humility, they come trembling, they come secretly. And you can tell by the tone of how it's written that these people are genuine seekers. These people want something more than what they have. However, there are other places in Scripture where you can tell that it's more of a game. I remembered, I was a youth pastor for 2 years in a church on weekends, and I was in Bible college and married to Dawn, and we traveled down to this church on weekends, and we were there for 2 years. Then we did an internship where for just over a year and a half, we helped to plant a church, and I was basically the pastoral intern and did different things, and just a really nice experience. And then we moved to another church, and it was a large growing church. And I taught a Sunday school class of young adults who were married. And we had between 75 to 100 young married couples in this thing. So 75 individuals who were married, young families. And for some reason, there were two guys, and they just had it in for me when I first went to the church. They were Bible college professors. They should have known better. One of them had been a pastor and then was a Bible college professor. They were both young, my age. But they just, every week, Their questions were meant to humiliate me and put me to the test. It drove me crazy. Sometime I'll tell you how the Lord answered that, because it's kind of funny. But would you like to hear it now? Okay, of course you do, because it's funny. Yeah, I knew that would get you. But anybody still get the Reader's Digest? Okay, so I get the Reader's Digest. I love the Reader's Digest. At least I love the joke part of the Reader's Digest, but some of the stories are pretty good. But right in the front, it says, do not copy, not allowed to copy, just very explicit. And so I came into class one Sunday with a Reader's Digest article that I had photocopied, because it was just an excellent story that applied to the lesson. And this guy stands up, and he says, you have no right to do this. You Reader's Digest does not allow you to copy. You're breaking copyright law, and this is not right. And he did it in his best self-righteous, pharisaical, lawyer, you know, all those people that gave Jesus, Sadducee, Pharisee, lawyer, whatever they were, he just went on. And I looked at him, and I said, but when I called the headquarters at Reader's Digest, and I talked to the person in charge, and told them that I wanted to share this with you guys in a church on Sunday morning, and he said, no problem, I figured that was good enough for me. Well, you should have seen this guy turn 10 shades of red. And he just quietly, have you ever seen, there's a way to sit down, but then there's the kind of wavering as he kind of melted back into his seat. And I just thought, Lord, thank you. And I'd like to say things got a little better. I tried to be friends with these guys, but they just, anyway, whatever. It was what it was. But notice this, verse 25. This is what is happening with Jesus. This guy was there to make Jesus look bad. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so, do you just keep the word of law? Do you have some type of sacramental religious ritual? And so Jesus says to him, what is written in the law? And this man knows the Bible. What is written in the law? How do you read it? He even gave the guy a chance to say, hey, I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to let you tell me. And in fact, truth on this, if you are strong enough in your faith and the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, I don't argue with people. Stopped arguing years ago with people. When Jesus said, he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? I don't argue. I just pull out my Bible, or I'll ask them if they have a Bible, and I'll say, what does this verse mean? And so you go to Ephesians 2, where it's 8 and 9, where it says that you have been saved by grace through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works. I'll just say to them, would you read these two verses to me out loud? Because I want them to read it out loud. And they'll read it, you know, by faith, not by works. And I'll say, can you please explain to me what that means? And they will refuse to say, they'll say, well, it means that you have to do the best you can, and you have to go from door to door, and you have to give out so much literature, and you have to earn your way to heaven. And if that's not good enough, you have to be baptized in a certain church by a certain person in order to get in. And it's like, it really says that. And they'll say, well, that's what we believe. And I'll say, okay, but what does the verse say? And if it doesn't matter if they answer it. I'm not there to argue. At which point I'll say, well, can I show you another verse? And you just have to have, you just need a couple of verses. And you don't have to argue. And this is what Jesus does. He said to him, what is written in the law? He even said to him, you get to pick the verses. I'm not going to pick them for you. You pick the verse. What does it say? What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God. How do you inherit eternal life? And this guy is good. This guy came to test Jesus, but this guy, he knows the word of God. He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, Jesus said this, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But there's got to be more. Because notice this, verse 29. Jesus is pointing. Jesus knew this guy's heart. Jesus knew, are you loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength? But he desiring to justify himself because probably he maybe had a reputation as an unloving person. He maybe had a reputation as that person that's always in synagogue, always at temple, but is not a good person. He desiring to justify himself said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now remember, we're in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, where Jesus said, he said in Matthew, "Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to others." This is where we're at. Who are the others? Those who have hurt us, those who are in need. And Jesus now, he's gonna hit us hard right now. You ready to be hit hard? We only have a couple of minutes left, so we'll pick up next week. But Jesus is going to hit us hard. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho." A man. Jerusalem. Jewish man. Jericho. You go down, basically you go from up, down to the Jordan River, and Jericho is right near the, and that's why it says he went down, because Jerusalem is at elevation, and then you go down towards the Jordan River to Jericho. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. Very interesting. Riding my bike yesterday, I thought I was going to get jumped. I was on the Guadalupe bike trail, and there were three guys. And for some reason, this one guy that had crazy eyes, as they were walking towards me, this guy, I'm on my bike, imagine you're riding your bike, and this guy with crazy eyes comes up to me, and he gets right in my face, like you're riding your bike, and this guy gets like right up, going by. And I'm thinking, And I'll be honest, I just about put my elbow in his throat, but then I said, no, I'll wait and see. But I was ready. I was ready for the impact. And I already had my plan. But the thing was, it was like, I'm thinking, okay, am I going to be jumped by three guys? Because I always wonder, because on the trails, there's a lot of people these days who are interesting. There's a lot of drug abuse. There's a lot of alcohol abuse. And this guy, he falls into robbers. So I'm thankful nothing happened to me, but this guy wasn't so good for him. He fell among robbers, and notice this. They stripped him, because again, your clothes were worth something. And they beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest, this guy's a Jew, this guy's just come from Jerusalem. He was probably, we can fill in the blanks here. He probably was worshiping at the temple in Jerusalem and going back to Jericho where he lived. So he was doing a good spiritual thing and he's beaten and robbed. Well, guess who the first person to come along is? It's a priest. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So here's the whole thing. Think of a religious leader. Think of a person who is the leader of a group of people spiritually, religiously. If he's spiritual, nobody else is. Like, he's got to be spiritual, but he just walks by. He even walks on the other side of the road. He passed by on the other side. Then verse 32. So likewise a Levite. Now the Levites, they worked in the temple. So you have the priest who's like the pastor, we could kind of say, but not really. But you have the priest who actually does sacrifice and leads the worship. Then you have the Levite who assists in the worship. And so think of an elder, think of a deacon, think of a person who teaches Sunday school. This person, the Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, this would be a homosexual dressed like a woman who hates anything to do with the Bible, who is probably politically involved and is making sure that churches, you know, can't grow, very anti-religion, maybe gets on the news. This is the person. Okay, when it says Samaritan, understand, this is the enemy of the Jewish people. Samaritans and Jews hated each other. You can't just say, you know, well, this is just some person. This is a person that Jews hated. So you're a believer. You've been robbed. You're lying there, half dead, and you see Pastor Mike come by. Oh, but what does Pastor Mike do? Just walks on by. Then you see Elder Wayne. Elder Wayne, dum-da-dum-dum-dum, you know, probably, you know, walking along, thinking about his next camping trip. Maybe he's on his way, and he sees you, and I was like, oh, it's Wayne. Okay, Wayne is Wayne, don't we all, okay, let's vote. Who's nicer, Mike or Wayne? Wayne. What does Wayne do? Dum-da-dum-dum-dum, just keeps walking. Now, that person, you see them coming, you know who they are. They're everything that you know, just Christians shouldn't like, supposedly. They don't believe what you believe. They don't look like you look. They don't behave like you behave. And this Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where this man was, this half-beaten man, half-dead, sorry, he was fully beaten, half-dead, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. What? What? Pastor Mike? Just walked on by. Elder Wayne? Just walked on by. That guy? That guy stopped. He went. Not only did he stop, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out his own money. 2 full days' wages. 2 denarii. And gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. It's an interesting thing. But when Jesus said to do to others what you do to others what you wish they would do to you, we have to ask the question. If you were robbed and beaten and lying on the side of the road, what would you want others to do for you? Just walk on by? To just say, oh, I hope nobody else robs you? Would it be good enough if they walked up to you and said, I see you've been robbed and you're half dead. Well, I'm not going to rob you. You should be thankful. I'm not robbing you. I'm not beating you. Have a great day. If you were robbed and beaten and lying half dead, what would you want others to do for you? Just walk by and not take more stuff from you? No. Wouldn't you want them? What would you want them to do? You would want them to what? Do something. If we were to move to a new country where we didn't know the language, wouldn't we want people to be patient with us? I'd first moved to California and I went to Fry's. I heard about this glorious place where men could go and experience all the wonders of California in one store. Fry's Electronics. The name is like magic to my lips. And I went to the Fry's in Campbell, and I parked, and there were these stairs, and I'm about to ascend into the next heaven. And there are these two men. And I believe they were African. They just, because when I did my college degree and all my good friends were Nigerian and Kenyan and from Botswana, and now we're blessed to have people from Guinea and other parts of West, from Togo and other parts of West Africa. Just shout out your favorite African country. Chad. Yeah, Chad. But yeah, but yep. But we're blessed. But anyway, here's the thing. These two men are walking up ahead of me, and there's a railing down these stairs, and they just are going up the stairs. And these two old white guys, because that's what we'll call them, because I'm allowed to say that, they're coming down the stairs, and they look at these two guys. You know, in this country, you walk on the other side of the railing. That's all they had to say. And I just thought to myself, okay, I bet your license plate on, I bet if I go out to the parking lot, there's a license plate that says number one jerk. That's got to be their car. Because I just thought, come on, guys. And this is the thing. You look at this. If you were to move to a new country where you didn't know the language, wouldn't you want people to be patient with you? And yet, how many of us are critical of the person that serves us, of the person that helps us, of the person we meet? Kind, wouldn't you want, if you move to another country, for people to be kind and understanding? Wouldn't you want to have someone who can lovingly help you understand the customs and cultures instead of mocking and criticizing those foreigners who should know better? You know, Jesus just hammers away here at some of the things that may be roadblocks to why we're not seeing Christ work in our community. We're surrounded by, we have a mission field all around us. And yet Jesus is saying, hey, guess what the secret is? Love your neighbor. Do to them what you wished they would do to you if you were in their situation. Are they far from home? Invite them into your home. Are they wanting to learn new cultures? And so we're going to stop there because we are surrounded. Yes, there are people who have hurt us that we need to pray for and forgive, but there are also others who are not hurting us, but are in need, and we need to proactively, we need to look at this story that Jesus told in Luke 25, or Luke 10, and we need to say, what am I doing in my neighborhood, in my workplace, in my family, to reach out to other people? And maybe it begins with just kindness and patience and love. Hey, what can we do to help you? We've lived in this neighborhood a long time. Hey, we are so glad for you guys to have moved into our neighborhood. What can we do? How can we become better friends to you guys? So let's pray. We're going to pick up next week because we're going to get to the why. Who are the others? Well, they're all around us. Those who have hurt us, those in need. Next week, we're going to get into the why should we do it. We're going to dig a little deeper into this love the Lord your God bit. But let's pray.